We are beginning Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7. I don't have the screen tonight. Most of the scriptures are going to be in Exodus 7. I'm going to quote some others, but you will be well served to find Exodus 7 and to stay there. I have labeled the chapter, Yahweh Doesn't Just Talk. Yahweh Doesn't Just Talk. Exodus chapter 7, the Bible begins, "So the Lord said to Moses, See, pay attention to this. I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." This is an echo of some words that God gave to Moses and to Aaron earlier in Exodus chapter 4. Where God says, "Now you shall speak to him." This is God speaking to Moses, and Moses is supposed to speak to Aaron. "Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as to him as God." This text is an interesting one to me. I guess I first must issue a disclaimer, and that is I am painfully aware that I am not God. I'm not confused about that. You likewise should be clear on the fact that you are not God. But if you know God, if you are a recipient of His Word, and not just a recipient of His Word, but you take it to heart and you likewise pass along God's Word, you will have the experience eventually that someone realizes that you are speaking for God, and they will give you an honor and attention that is above what you deserve. They will say, "Okay, so-and-so is not simply giving me their opinion. This person has been with God. They know God. They know the scriptures, and what they are sharing with me, though it is coming literally and physically from a human mouth, its ultimate origin is actually God." And when people do that and they receive that word, you have become something of a bridge to the immaterial, spiritual God of the universe. And this is what God says to Moses. He says, "I'm going to put you in between me and the people of Israel and Pharaoh, and you're going to function like my presence to them." And it's a little spooky to read, and it's a little spooky to think about. But that is what's being said. And you say, okay, is there any parallel in the New Testament to this? Jesus said about his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 40, he said, "He who receives you receives me." He said this about his disciples. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So here's a direct chain that Jesus gives where a person receives the disciple of Jesus and the teaching of the disciple of Jesus, and in so doing, they don't just receive that disciple, they receive Jesus. And then Jesus extends the chain and says, and when they receive me, they don't just receive me, they receive the Father who sent me. So Jesus is repeating the same kind of principle, which is to say, you and I need to be well-versed in the Word of God so we can give not just our opinions, But we can say, this is what the Word of God says. This is how God has always related. This is who God is. And we can know, both because the Word says it and because we have affirmed it in our own lives, that this is the truth about God. This is a remarkable thing, and it is consistently found in the Scripture. Now, you need to maintain a good degree of humility and keep it in context with these teachings. But I'm saying to you, you and I, as men and women of God, are in a privileged and priestly function on this earth. And our lives and our voices ought to bear witness to the God that we claim to know. Verse number 2, you shall speak all that I command you. You shall say whatever I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. The New Living Translation says, tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. So the ultimate message is this: I'm the deliverer God, and you need to tell Pharaoh, I'm the deliverer God, and I am going to deliver my people out of Israel. He could do it. He could cooperate, and he could let my people go. And you should tell him that's what he ought to do. Now, verse number 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, we know, because we're familiar with the book of Exodus, that God is going to unfurl, we call them plagues, 10 plagues. And those plagues are going to be an attack on the Egyptian religion and all its deities. It's going to be a demonstration that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, and he is sovereign even over Egypt, and he is sovereign even over the Egyptian pantheon of gods. And that's going to be demonstrated. And God says, Pharaoh isn't going to listen. I know he's not going to listen. In fact, I'm going to make him not listen. And as a result, I'm going to display just how great a God I am. And I'm going to reign over Egypt and over all of Egypt's gods. And I'm going to deliver the children of Israel as my people out of slavery from the world's most significant superpower at the time. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed. He will not listen to you. So that I may lay my hand, that is, I may bring down my fist on Egypt and bring or rescue my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments, by great acts of judgment. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand on or against Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. The New Living Translation says, when I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. At the end of all of this activity, Exodus chapter 12, verse number 12, this is what God says. He's describing the Passover night. And he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And then listen to this last phrase. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God is turned things believed to be the specialty of the gods of Egypt against the Egyptians and showed himself in control of all events and powers that they would have attributed to the objects of their faith. All of this is designed to show Pharaoh and the Egyptians Yahweh's superiority to them and to their gods. Now, it isn't just punishment, though. It actually does include the idea of revelation. That is, God is going to show Egypt who he is. And in that revelation, there is inherent an invitation to switch sides. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 12, when the children of Israel are getting ready to leave in connection with the Passover, the scripture describes the group that left like this. Listen. "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children." And then listen to verse 38. "A mixed multitude went with them also." Well, what in the world could that mean, a mixed multitude? Well, it almost certainly means that there were some Egyptians who decided our gods are not worthy of the wood and the stone that we use to make them. And this God who delivered the children of Israel, he's the real God, and we should join forces with him. That's what it sounds like to me. And I think the commentator is right. And at this point, Douglas Stewart makes this comment. I think it's remarkable. He says, "It is one thing when a people acknowledges the greatness of their own God." Like, okay, that's kind of normal. "It is yet another when grudgingly, yet inescapably, a pagan people acknowledges the supremacy of a God they previously had never even heard of." It's like an Acts 17 moment, isn't it? "Hey, I see that you guys," Paul says to Athens, right? "I see that you guys are a religious people. You have an altar to a God who you don't yet know." And then Paul says, "I need to tell you about that God." And Acts 17 ends with a couple of folks trusting Christ, becoming Christians. One of them is Dionysius the Areopagite. All of this is to say something pretty straightforward, and perhaps we should just do it that way. You can know, you can learn that the Lord is the Lord by submitting to him or by attempting to fight with him. Right? You can learn, you can know that the Lord is the Lord by submitting to him or by attempting to fight with him. But to be clear, your efforts are not going to change the fact that the Lord is the Lord. The only thing that you're going to get by fighting with God, with fighting with the Lord, is tired. And that's the best case scenario. You're just going to get tired. You're going to wear yourself out. If you don't ruin your life. Verse number 6. "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." That is, they went to Pharaoh and they told him what they were supposed to tell him. Verse number 7, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh, when they made their demands to Pharaoh. So these aren't young guys anymore, are they? 80 and 83, even by this point in the scripture, they're only going to live about another 40 years. So they're two-thirds of the way through their lives at this point. You don't know where you are, neither do I, in terms of that scale. Some of us think we've got, you know, we're closer to the end than we are the beginning. I think I've got that. But beyond that, we're not certain. Some days you feel pretty good and you think maybe I've got another 10, 15, 20 years. Some days you get up and you think, I really hope I don't have another 10 years. Like, there's a little more pain here than I want. There's a little more aggravation than I want. Sometimes my duress actually has nothing to do with the body. It's just, I feel like I'm in a foreign universe and I've about had enough. I've just had enough. What do you call it? Stupidity or silliness or however you want to label it. I don't understand why people work so hard to come up with an idea that's boneheaded and stupid. And if they had a single friend, it wouldn't last 15 seconds. But they've got it plastered all over Facebook, and they evidently don't have a single friend to tell them that they're an idiot. Take that down. But this is the world we now live in. Facebook has virtually changed the favorite sin of humanity from sexual deviancy to the pursuit of fame. I don't know anything about anything, but I got posts about everything. I have no expertise, but that doesn't stop me from talking about everything. It's a world that I find upsetting on all kinds of levels, and so often I just have to retreat. I just have to say, nope, God, I'm sorry. I've kind of had enough today, and I'll love whoever you send to me, but I just want to be left alone. Like, this, it's enough. Just because you call a crazy person sane, it doesn't make them sane. It just means your label's wrong. And we have an abundance of that. Verse number 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves. Prove yourselves by working a miracle. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it be a serpent. Sometimes this can be problematic. But to be clear, we shouldn't mind when people want to have some evidence for our faith. Like, why do you believe the way you do? If that's a sincere question, you ought to have a sincere answer. You ought to have some basic knowledge about the Bible. Like, well, the Bible covers about 2,000 years of recordable history, and it has geographical locations in it that archaeologists have confirmed, and it also corresponds with lots of other historical data about, like, the nature of Babylon and Assyria and Persia and Greece. And so you have thousands of years of secular history with touch points in it. You have incredible concern to preserve the text of the scripture, and that's pretty easy to discern. You have lots of different authors over hundreds of years talking about God with incredible agreement. You have to explain historically how it is that you kill the leader of a religion and then make it explode. How do you do that? Normally, if you kill the leader of anything, whatever it is he's trying to do dies. But that isn't what happens with Jesus. You kill him, and suddenly, 50 days later, there are people declaring that he's risen from the dead, and a worldwide movement takes place that is still alive today. Amen. So here you have Pharaoh saying legitimately, okay, well, if you claim that some God has sent you, surely he's got some kind of evidence that I'm going to be able to see. So show me something that substantiates that this God you claim has sent you. And so he does. Verse number 10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Well, we've already seen this, right? We knew it was coming. But Pharaoh also called his own wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. That is, they, by sleight of hand or by occult practices or perhaps by demonic power, somehow they reproduced this sign that God had sent. Okay, well, wasn't very impressive then, right? If the phony balonies can do it too, no big deal, right? You know, why wouldn't you ignore it? All right, well, verse 12, though, kind of helps us, doesn't it? Look what happens. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. So here you've got all these magicians and sorcerers and everything. And so they throw their rods down, and when they do, those things become serpents too. Okay, well, we kind of got that. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So there's Aaron's snake in the middle of all these other snakes, and he eats them all up. And then obviously what happens is what? Aaron grabs a hold of his own serpent, picks it up, and he still has his rod, but all the rods of the Egyptians are gone. Well, I mean, there's a little comedy in that, and you guys are right to kind of chuckle at the story, but you understand the point, right? Yeah, you tried to imitate a miracle, but you couldn't really do it. The commentator Douglas Stewart leaves us with this line. It's a great place for us to end. He says that a simple shepherd's staff should be superior in power to a magician's staff is the sort of thing no Egyptian would have expected. It demonstrated Yahweh's control over everything Egyptian. It's a great place to finish. Look, a basic idea of the Bible is this. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He is in control of the universe. And even though sometimes the way he's in control of the universe, you and I don't particularly like it, or we wish it was more blessing-laden and less curse-filled, the reality is that God is still in control. And your peace if you have any will be connected to that truth. Because like it or not, you're not in charge of the universe. In fact, what you're actually in charge of is really, really small. Just think about the stuff that you have and how often you have to get somebody to fix it. Your car, your refrigerator, your freezer, your computer. This afternoon, my computer starts doing weird stuff. Like, come on, I don't need this. I'm just not in control of that much, and neither are you. But the King of Heaven, He's in control. Put yourself in His hands. Just trust Him. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for my brothers and sisters attending and worshiping with me and studying the Word with me and praying with me. We have lots of brothers and sisters who have need of Your grace and of Your mercy and of Your healing hand, and we've lifted them up. We have many folks that are valuable to us, that we care about, who are not at peace with You, and we've lifted them up. We prayed for the effectiveness of Your church, this church particularly, but we're delighted to see the people who love King Jesus under a variety of labels to be faithful to Him and to be His servants and to spread the good news that His coming is a display of Your love for us. And that if we'll look to You, if we'll believe in Jesus, we'll have everlasting life and we will not perish. This is a marvelous thought. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.